We're only going to really cover three verses this week, so it's going to be really short. But I'm going to read verses 7 through 15, so we can kind of take two steps back and then one step forward. Last week, we contrasted darkness and light. Now, darkness is symbolic for ignorance and sinfulness and lostness and unfruitfulness, just walking around in the la-la land of darkness. And then light represents knowledge and wisdom and the truth and purity. And as we're going to read in verse 10, learning what is pleasing to God. Then you're walking out in the open and in the light. Now that's going to lead us to a continued discussion today of how we should walk, how we should live. And we're going to be contrasting today wisdom and foolishness. So are you ready for some self-examination? Are you ready for, once God shows you some stuff, because he's going to show you things today that he really wants you to work on. Are you ready for some self-examination and then some sin eradication? We want to repent of that, confess it, be forgiven of it, and have it removed from our lives. So let's look at verse 7. Begin in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, the sinners. For you, saints, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk then as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That word is an effort word, really going after it, really seeking it. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead, by your light, even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to think of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will then shine on you. Therefore, this is what we'll dig into today. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So let's go to verse 15 and engage with these three verses. It begins with the word therefore. So that means it's referring back to some of the stuff we just read and what we've been studying. So what he's saying, I think, basically is knowing that you are light. You are saints. You are supposed to walk as children of light. And you must, as I said it as I was reading it, try, work hard at discovering what is pleasing to God, because that is then what it's going to look like to walk in the light. So therefore, and then we're going to find four commands here. Three of them are imperatives. One is a participle with imperatival force. So it becomes, it's a thing that we're doing that becomes a commandment, something that we're supposed to do. So we're going to sort of base our outline on those four commands of Christ, which we want to learn how to do. So the first one is, look at verse 15. Therefore, my version says, be careful how you walk. Literally, it uses a word that means to look, to see, as if with your eyes. Sometimes it's used of physical sight. So look, and then there's an adjective that means exactly or precisely or accurately, with great care, with serious concentration. So the best word might be carefully. So if you were to translate that literally, what you would say is, look carefully how you walk, like the kids were doing down here. And I was reminding them, keep your eyes open, look carefully. And I would kind of summarize that point as, number one, watch your walk. Really pay attention to it. And if you do that, then what is that going to look like? If we live life like that, really trying to follow Jesus and be that careful about how we're walking, what is it going to look like? Well, he continues on in verse 15. Be careful how you walk. Watch your walk. Not as unwise. And it ends with oi. So it's unwise people. But as wise people. And he actually uses, so he states it negatively first, then he states it positively. And when he states it negatively, he uses a double negative. So he says, not or not in the Greek language. And then he uses the word for wisdom, which is Sophia. So Sophia, where is Sophia? Are the Marics here? Yeah, your name means wisdom. And you probably know that. You're wise. Your parents are wise. They told you what your name means. So he's saying, it's a double negative. So he's saying, don't be unwise. Now, this isn't a real harsh word. So what Paul's not using words like fool at this point. He's not using moron and other words that I could say that we use that are pretty harsh. He's not being that rough, because we as Christians can do this very easily. We probably do it a lot. What he's saying is that don't be so easy-minded. Don't be loosey-goosey in the way you put your thoughts together as you're watching yourself walk. Don't be too... you know what an airlock is in a like a hose? Yeah, don't have those in your brain. I thought it was hilarious yesterday. Cameron Sovlik was doing his toast when he was kidding, but he described his father-in-law, who was right there, and described him as having some screws loose and some wires crossed. It was so funny. But we're not supposed to be that way. Christians, when we're watching our walk, are not supposed to be airheaded. And this can happen to us very easily. It's not just totally doing something necessarily really bad, but it's just maybe being confused about a situation that you're in. You know, you're just not sure what is the right thing to do. It might even be not even between good and bad. It might be between, you might be a little confused about whether this thing is, should I do this or not? Is it good? Or is there something better? Or even, is there the best? So don't be unwise. Be really careful to figure out what is wise. So if it's not asophia, then another way of saying when you have two negatives is just saying the positive. And so that's what he says next. Don't be as unwise people, but as wise. But Sophia. Live with wisdom. The book of Ephesians over and over and over again talks about the wisdom of God, and it talks about God revealing stuff to us in his wisdom. James in chapter 1, verse 5, remember the passage of James that we quote frequently about consider it all joy when you encounter various of these trials and pressure situations, knowing that they produce endurance, they test your faith, produce endurance, let endurance have its perfect result so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And the next verse he says is, now if any of you lacks wisdom, because sometimes Most of the time, we don't see all that God is doing in these trials, do we? So he says right away, if you lack wisdom, ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. God has wisdom. God is the source of wisdom. God wants his children to not, he's commanding us to not be unwise, but to be wise. So he, if I don't have his wisdom, whose fault is it? I need to ask him. Jesus said, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock. I will give it to you. I do not want you to walk unwise. I want you to walk wise. And then over in chapter 3 James, chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, he says, James wrote, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show it by his deeds in wisdom. So people would look at our deeds and they'd say, that's wise. And we kind of speak this way as Christians, don't we? Don't we say things to people, fellow Christians? Don't we say, you know, that really wouldn't be, I don't think, the wisest thing to do. I think that would be unwise. So again, this isn't super harsh, but it is saying the God of wisdom expects his people to be wise. And that's what we need to seek after. Seek for that wisdom. Did you read your Bible yesterday on August 1st? Did you read Proverbs chapter 1 on August 1? Listen to the first 7 verses. I love the first of every month because I get to read this chapter. And it reminds me of what the book of Proverbs is all about. Now listen. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Why? Why are you writing? Why are you compiling? The wisest man who ever lived on earth, next to Jesus, compiled 31 chapters worth of little wise sayings. Why? And it tells us in chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction. Do you want to know wisdom and instruction? Well, are you reading Proverbs every day? Every day, if you will wake up and you will read the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month, you will get at least 30, 40 sayings. And every one of them will challenge you. Every one of them will say, will give you wisdom. And then I'll continue on. To discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior. That's what the book is for. That's what God gave it to us for. We're supposed to, here's a commandment, be wise, watch your walking carefully, and Proverbs is the book that's going to give you instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. Now listen to this. Gives prudence, the book of Proverbs gives prudence to the naive. Anybody in here naive in some part of your life? You need wisdom. The youth, any young people in here? To the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man, so if we're wise, let's say we've been around a while, we know some stuff, we've memorized a few verses, a few books. So does the wise person have to, we don't have to read Proverbs anymore, right? To the wise, the wise man will hear and increase in learning. We're never done learning. We need Proverbs every... I'm going to read Proverbs every day for the rest of my life, as long as I have my wits about me. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So if you're understanding, you'll read Proverbs again for the umpteenth time, and it will again tell you exactly what you need to know in that particular situation you find yourself in. It's amazing to understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Not everything in the Bible is easy to understand. The teachings of Jesus are tough sometimes. Sometimes there's stuff I've read thousands of times. And every time I read it, I pray to God for wisdom so that this time when I read it, I kind of understand it. And then it ends with verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom. Don't be a Sophia. Be careful how you walk so that you can be Sophia. I'm sure you've all heard of corporate buyouts. Some corporation sees a littler corporation or some struggling business, and they see some potential, and then they buy the whole thing, and they take it for themselves. In the first century, the word that we're going to look at next, which is buyout, out-buy, literally. It has out-agora, which is like we get agriculture from. Agora is like a marketplace, and it was used in the first century to go and buy a slave with the idea of setting him free. And if you go to today, it'd be like going to the farmer's market. We talked about this before, this concept of redeeming the time. What it literally says is, look at verse 16, making the most of your time. Your version might say redeeming the time. Literally, it says this. Number two, buy out your time. You go to the farmer's market. First time I go to, I don't go to many, but when I do, if there are fresh tomatoes there, you better believe I'm going to buy out the best ones right away before somebody else gets them. That's what this word means. He says, buy out your time. Now, in order to understand what he's talking about, we have to revisit something we've talked about before, but you need reminding of. And that is there are two Greek words for time. One of them is a quantitative term, which means quantity. It's the Greek word chronos, which from which we get what? Chronological. We want things laid out in chronological order. Chronos time is everything from seconds to minutes, hours, weeks, months, years, decades, centuries, all the way to millennia. That's chronological time. That's, you know, we want a timeline. That's not the word Paul uses here. Paul's saying buy out of the sum of chronological time that each one of us gets. Like think of your tombstone. And we talk about this. You've heard this thing before. You know, the dash in between your birth date and your date of death. That's your chronos. That's the amount of time God gave you. I did a funeral yesterday of a lady who was 92 years old. He gave her 92 years. I may not make it that long. You may not make it that long. But whatever time he gives you, that's your chronological quantity that he allows you to have while you're on this earth. Got it? The word he uses here, out of the sum of chronological time that he gives to me, out of that, the best way to word what Paul's saying here is qualitative time, the quality of your time. And that's the Greek word kairos. And I think the best translation is opportune moments. In all that chronological time, there are opportune moments on God's itinerary. It's why he sent you here. Now, when Paul says, so make the most out of your time, he could be talking about our whole lifetime on earth, all that dash in between the two dates. It's our one shot while we're here that we want to make the most out of. We don't get any second chances. This is not a dress rehearsal. But again, within that chronos time, there are countless kairos moments that can be broken down even further into smaller kairos moments. Yesterday, I had a busy day. I'm just going to share a little of my own life. You had a busy day yesterday, didn't you? For me, I had a funeral in the morning and a wedding in the afternoon. So you could say, so what's on your schedule today? And I would have mentioned the big events. I'd have said, I have a funeral in the morning and a wedding in the afternoon. Those are two kairos moments that God had ordained, prepared beforehand for me to walk in, along with everybody else that was involved. From my vantage point, I saw those two as really two big opportunities to buy out so that I could use them for God's purposes. They were kairos moments. But those two events were also broken up into a whole bunch of little kairos moments. So when I sat by a certain family last night at the reception, that was a kairos moment. I wanted to make the most of that. I think we all did. When I was at the wedding, I got visiting with the sound guy, heard his story. That was a kairos moment. The whole day is filled with them. When you begin to understand this and see it from God's perspective, you begin to realize that every single day is filled with, they're all chronos time, but all those little chronos minutes are also moments of opportunity. And we're supposed to buy out those things. Now, there's a caution here because I'm just saying maybe somebody with a real sensitive conscience might think, wow, every day is so important and I should be leading people to Christ and I should be discipling people and I should be doing this and that, you know, and maybe it's not okay for me to sleep at night because, you know, I'm wasting all those hours. Or maybe it's not okay for me to go on vacation because that'd be kind of self-serving, wouldn't it? Well, be careful, because the right buyout can prevent burnout. So there's a time for us to rest. There's a time to take our family swimming at a water park. There's a time to just chill and do nothing. That might be the kairos moment God has on his agenda for you at that moment. You've got, this takes discernment to know what, oh Lord, what are you telling me to do right now? And that's the challenge. Now, look at verse 16. Making the most, or buying out your time because the days are evil. So what does Paul mean by that? I think he means one or both of two things. One of them, I think he might mean, is that we live in an evil environment in this world. The world is broken. We're the redeemed ones who are being put back together into unity. But the people around us, the environment around us is nasty. It's broken. It's part of the chaos that was caused by sin. And so the times are evil. So he might be warning us to be careful not to be influenced by that. Because if I'm influenced by that, I might be drawn into doing something that might not be horrible, might even be kind of good, but it isn't what God has for me right now at this moment. I've got to watch, walk, look carefully, be as wise as I possibly can be, so that I can buy out that moment, because the days are evil and I can be led astray. I can be influenced by evil. I can be desensitized in my conscience so that as I'm trying to watch carefully, I really can't make very wise decisions because I've been too polluted in my thinking by the evil of the world. So I think that's part of what he's saying, I think. The light is badly needed in this world. So don't be dark. Don't be polluted by it. But then also he could mean, and I think he might, is the Apostle Paul believed that God's judgment was upon the world, which it is, and that that the evil in the world were signs of the end times. Let me read to you real quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. where Paul, give you a flavor of how Paul thought. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 29, Paul said this. He said, "But this I say, brethren, the time, excuse me, the time has been shortened, so that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none." So in this whole section, now this is 1 Corinthians, this is written very early in his ministry, as I understand it. Earlier on in Paul's ministry, he believed that, I think Paul thought for sure, which I think Jesus thought, that the second coming of Christ was going to happen really, really soon, within their generation. Now, be careful with what I just said. Don't let your mind go in a weird place. If you have questions about this, let's sit down and talk about it. All I'm saying is, in Paul's mind, the days are evil. He saw signs of the end times. You know what he wrote to Timothy? Although this is now late in his ministry, but he said, in the last times, men will be lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, boastful, arrogant, revilers, treacherous, reckless, conceited, disobedient to parents. And he goes down this list of how nasty it's going to be. And he saw that happening. But now here we are 2,000 years later, and Paul, by the end of it, by 2 Timothy, he knew. When he wrote 1 Thessalonians, he thought he was still going to be alive when Christ returned. Because he said, when the Lord comes, those of us who are still alive, I think he thought he was still going to be alive. It was going to happen any moment. And then later in 2 Timothy, he said, the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I kept the faith. You know, I ran a good race. He knew. He realized Jesus might tarry a while. And so now here we are 2,000 years later. R.C. Sproul wrote that the Christian is called to live in a context of spiritual crisis. And what he means by that is what Jesus meant when Jesus said, watch. He used two words, gregoreo, Gregory, watch, and blepo, which he uses here, which means see. Always be on the alert. Always be ready. Because we don't know when Jesus is going to return. And while we're waiting and not knowing if it's going to happen while we're here or not, someone wrote, buying out our time does not merely mean making the most of moments. Listen, this is a great quote. Does not merely mean making the most of moments, but means laying hold of and understanding the special significance of life as a whole, and of each succeeding instant of it as the season for some specific duty. So we're buying out the time. The days are evil. We've got to be careful to be busy doing what God has called us to do. A couple more great words coming up here. Look at verse 17. So then, and he kind of restates verse 15. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I've got number three, keep watching your walk. Don't be foolish. Now this word he uses here is a little stronger than Sophia. He uses a word that is another double negative. It's not phronos, which means your brain. Not brainless. Not senseless. Therefore, keep watching your walk. Make sure that you're not foolish. You're not brain dead. You're not leaving your brain at the door, checking it in at the door on the way to this party or this event or this moment. I want to have my brain engaged so that I can what he says next, understand what the will of the Lord is. All right, so one more word. And that is understand. What does the word understand mean? And this will help us do this. To understand, which implies effort, you're trying to do this, he uses a word that literally means putting the pieces together. And for us, you know, I like to think of it as puzzle pieces. Putting the puzzle pieces together. This word means you collect pieces, like of a puzzle, or just of the circumstance that you're in. You collect all the data. You collect the pieces, and then you put it together. You assemble the... I mean, this takes a lot of brain work, doesn't it? You're looking at your situation, and it's complicated. And it is complex. Many of our situations are far more complex than we think they are. We get into situations in life that are literally like scrambled eggs, which are very hard to separate. Kim and I talk about this a lot. Hey, this is like a scrambled egg situation. And it's scrambled eggs where you threw in the green peppers and the mushrooms and you've got all this stuff thrown into it as well. And that's what you're dealing with. And how you're going to, if you need to make a decision, or maybe you need to reconcile with somebody, it is very complicated. Far more complicated than we understand. So this takes work. It takes wisdom. It takes prayer. But what he's saying is you take all those pieces and assemble them into a whole idea, hopefully accurately. Your mind grasps concepts, but being able to then to see the proper relationship of them all together takes a lot of wisdom, to reason stuff out, to make sense of stuff. That's the only way we're going to be able to understand God's will. Now, a fool, a senseless person, and we don't want to be that person. You were not called to be that person. I know this sounds like a lot of hard work, because it is. And I'll show you our example in just a moment. You'll see that this is the way Jesus is. A fool is not a person that necessarily scores low on a standardized IQ test. A fool can be a person who is brilliant in many ways or in many fields, but they do not understand what the will of God is. So they miss what life is all about, and they can miss all of the opportune moments that might have been there. So Jesus is our perfect example. Listen to a couple sayings of Jesus. I'll just go through them quickly if you don't mind. I'll just read them to you. They'll be familiar, most of them, to you. Listen to what Jesus said in John 4:34. This is the incident of the woman at the well. His disciples went to town, brought back some food, and then he uses it as a teaching opportunity. And Jesus said this, and I preached this years ago, and I called it the Jesus diet. And it changed my life. This affected my life. This changed how I prayed as I approached every kairos moment. I'm on my way to the nursing home. I'm going to do the services again today. And I remember it just struck me when I preached that all the way I prayed, Lord God, this is my food. This is all I'm going to be about for the next hour. This is a kairos moment I need to buy out and make the most of in order to bear some fruit here and not just go through the motions. So Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That sounds to me like Jesus, whether he was talking with the woman, she went to town, she's now talking to his disciples. Every moment, Jesus is discerning the will of God, understanding, putting the pieces together accurately to understand the will of God, and then doing it. That was his food. That's what satisfied his desires inside his heart. And that is the example that we are supposed to follow and strive to follow. In chapter 5, verse 19 and 20 of John, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees his Father doing." Listen to that. The Son can do nothing, not one thing. Jesus can't do one thing unless it's something that he sees the Father doing. "For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son, and the Father shows him all the things that he himself is doing." And I believe Jesus will do that in our lives if we're seeking and we're watching and we're asking. Remember, I just busted my glasses. Remember that I said all the big Kairos moments are broken down into little Kairos moments. So the whole wedding thing, rehearsal was Friday night. That's the big Kairos moment. Then when rehearsal was over and I'm driving on the gravel road, literally I had a funeral in the morning. So I'm sorry to talk so much about myself today. I'm just saying this is how I'm living it out, and I hope it is somewhat of an example for you as well, or some thought-provoking stuff. So I'm driving down that gravel road from the barn, and it's about 3 miles long. I'm going to hit the Protovin Road in a moment, and I can go to Protovin and have the rehearsal dinner with the family and friends, and then, or I can go home and do a little more preparation for tomorrow morning. And I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had no idea. I know I was invited, but I didn't know if you were just being nice. And there were a bunch of young people there. They probably didn't want me there anyway. I was probably going to pour cold water on some of their fun. So I'm driving down the road praying like this, saying, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to show me? What is your will? I've just studied this all week. What is your will, Lord? What do I go right or left? What do I do?" And sometimes it's not clear. Sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we flip coins and just trust God. And I don't even know why, but as I came right up to the turn, and I'm not saying, you know, I spoke to me or nothing happened. I wish he would have, but he didn't. But for some reason, some thought was in my mind that I should go there. And then if I find out, you know, like they want me to leave, I'll leave. So I take a right, I go there. Turns out I sit by this wonderful couple I'd never met before, the father and mother of the bride, and we had the greatest conversation. And we talked about spiritual things a lot. It was a Kairos moment within a Kairos moment. And that's the way Jesus lived, was going moment by moment, buying up his time so that he could do the will of the Father. And that's, I believe, how he wants us to live. So let me talk for just a moment about how we can discern God's will. How do I understand God's will? Now, some of you are familiar with Henry Blackaby's list of four things. I'm going to include those in what I'm about to say, and I'm going to add a little bit more to it, okay? So if you want to take a few notes, this might be helpful to you. I'll try not to go too fast. But how do I know what God's will is? The first thing is to pay attention to the commands of Jesus, so God's word. If you know what God says to do, like right in this passage, there's four things I know for sure are God's will. I know he wants me to watch my walk and be wise. That's a no-brainer. I know he wants to buy out my time, those Kairos moments, every moment of my Kronos-driven life. I know that he wants me to keep watching my walk and not be senseless, but he wants me to understand what his will actually is so I can just do it. So if he says it, that's his will. We call that his prescriptive will. He prescribes what his will is. Love each other. Use your tongues to glorify God and to edify other people. I mean, we could go on. All the commands of Christ are his will. So that's one easy thing. The second one would be prayer. Drive down the road and pray for wisdom. Ask him. If you ask, you will receive. The third one would be seek out godly counsel. go to some trusted Christian person that you think is kind of wise and ask them their opinion. Get an objective opinion. Somebody who will tell you the truth. So seek out godly counsel. There's wisdom in many counselors. The third one is watch for providential circumstances. Watch for doors to open or close. Watch for windows to open or close. And sometimes it looks like scrambled eggs. It's not always easy. But you still pray for him to show you something. If someone comes up to you and says, I need your help right now. Well, no, I have an appointment with so-and-so over here. No, you know what God's doing. His will is help them. So watch for the circumstances of life. Pay attention to the inner witness of the Holy Spirit as you seek God's will. He will do some directing. He will give you peace. Not all the time, but he will oftentimes. And then finally, or two more things. One, consider the fruit that this might bear. If you think, you know, this is going to, I can do it. I think God want me to do it, but I think it's going to hurt somebody. Don't do it. It's probably not God's will. And that would then lead us to the final one, is think about love. Is this coming from love? Is this going to end up in love? If I go left or right, if I go right, can that be an opportunity for me to love somebody? To sit and ask them about their life, to listen to them? See, those are kind of guides that we can turn to, and God might make his will clear to us. All right, almost done. Listen, brothers and sisters, it might seem nice to think that we've believed in Jesus, we're going to heaven when we die, we've taken care of the big thing, we've signed the hell insurance policy, and to think that then we don't have to take life very seriously, that we can fly by the seat of our pants because we're going to heaven anyway. We can follow our feelings only. We can be footloose and fancy free. That's a recipe for non-productivity in our lives for God. And therefore, that that is not what Jesus was like when he was on the earth. That is not what Jesus is like right now as he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for all the saints, as he is working through his Holy Spirit in the billions of people that he works in, as Jesus is working all the time. And he takes life seriously because this is what it's all about. This is God's overarching plan of redemption being fulfilled right now. And you and I are part of that. And therefore, we have to take it seriously. That's what we are called to do. That's what we are called to be like. And I'm not beating the sheep here. I'm encouraging you to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. That is the high calling of the Christian. That is the call that has been placed upon each one of our lives. And in order to do that, we need to see carefully how we walk wisely. We need to buy out those chronos moments. Kairos moments. That's every moment. We need to keep watching our walk, engage our minds, and be in God's Word, and then strive to put the puzzles together in such a way that we can truly understand God's will, and then do it. Will you bow your heads with me now as I read these three verses one more time? And ask you to just let the tea bag soak. Meditate on God's word. Therefore, watch your walk. Look carefully how you walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Buying out each opportune moment because the days are evil. So then, do not be senseless, but put the pieces together. Understand what the will of the Lord is. And let's pray for God to help us become better at that.